But I invite you this morning to open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Some years ago, well, I think it was 1989, a movie came out, and the movie was called Look Who's Talking. And if you remember it, I think Kirstie Alley was the star, but really the star was Bruce Willis, but it was only his voice. He was the baby. And so from like when the baby was in the womb, he started talking. We would hear his thoughts and what he was thinking and saying. And he'd be like, his mother was, you know, interested in a guy, and hear him going, I don't like him. You know, don't believe what he's saying. You know, a baby talking, right? And, but the movie did well. We kind of had that idea of a baby talking impact our family when I was a kid. And not really, but I'll explain. When I was in elementary school, my sister Kathy, I'm going to say she was probably in junior high, and she came home one day and shared that they had heard a news story that a baby was born, and it came out of the womb, and it spoke, and the baby declared that the world is going to end on such and such a day. I don't know if any of you remember that from the early 70s or something, if it was just a maple shade thing or, you know. But they, my sister, and I verified this with her, she and her friends, they wanted to be together on that last day of life on earth. And so they, you know, got together, you know. Of course, it wasn't the last day, was it? No. As a matter of fact, there was no real talking baby. Obviously, so you know, it was just a lesson learned, right? Well, this morning we are going to be looking at Revelation, beginning a look in it and going forward from here. And as we do, we're going to be reading words throughout the book, but certainly even here in the beginning about last days, last days. And the only reason we're going to pay any attention to them is because of who's saying them, right? If somebody gets on TV and says, here's what's gonna happen, the world's gonna end next week, and it's because of this, and then somebody did this, and that, I'm gonna go, all right, yeah, that's good. And, you know, you feel free, you know, believing that. But when we read what we read in Revelation, we're reading and we care because of who is saying it. So let me read these. We read a couple of them together, but I'm going to read from verse 1, Revelation 1, 1 to 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Whew. We've been singing to him, right? You're the stronger one. You're the one that we want to lift up. You're the one who is deserves all the glory. And the way we give him glory is we just bow our hearts humbly and say, okay, Lord, this is your word. We don't come to resist it or to negotiate with it. We come to humbly hear it. And as we look at it together, well, we begin in Revelation chapter 1 with that word. In verse 1, we read, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation comes from the Greek word apocalypsis. So when you hear people talking about, you know, the apocalypse, you know, or apocalyptic literature and all, they're getting that from the Greek word apocalypsis, which means what? Really, it means unveiling. A lot of people think apocalyptic means, you know, end of the world, but the word itself means unveiling. It's a revealing of what's to come, of what's going to unfold. And so I want to begin with kind of seeing who's there, seeing this unfolding, right? I want to begin with what a gathering. In other words, who are the ones that are at the grand debut? Who are the ones that are there for that initial screening when the curtain is opened and we get to see what is going to unfold? Well, who's there? At the gathering, we see first the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants. So in the first phrase, we see what? We have God the Father giving the revelation to Jesus Christ, God the eternal Son, and Jesus is going to share it with his servants, right? The latter part of the verse, we add a few more people, right? Because what did we read there? That he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. So now we've got the Father, the Son, an angel, John, and then the servants, the bondservants of the Lord. The Holy Spirit's here as well. When verse 4 we read in there, right, of from the seven spirits who are before his throne. I don't believe that phrase is referring to seven different Holy Spirits. In Revelation, as in all of Scripture, we would interpret something first if it's told to us. So when we get into chapters 2 and 3 or whatever, we see the seven lampstands. It tells us the lampstands are these specific seven churches. And you know, these are the messengers to the churches. And like, so it gives us that answer. When we look here and say the seven spirits, to me, the passage, so much of Revelation is built on Old Testament prophecy as well and pictures. If you go back into the Old Testament, toward the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4, you'll see that picture, the picture of the seven spirits, and we're told what that is a picture of, right? In Zechariah chapter 4, I'll read it for you, verse 2, he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side. And then I answered and said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' And so the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" In other words, he's saying what you're seeing here is the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so when we're looking at this gathering in Revelation chapter 1, and we're seeing the gathering of who is here for that unveiling, we've got quite a group. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the angel, the Apostle John. What a gathering. We haven't seen any movies come out, in the last 6 months or so, right? But sometimes when there is like a big film that's going to come out and there'll be that initial screening and there'll be, you know, the red carpet and people there going, "Oh, Leo DiCaprio, ah, Leo," or "That's Scarlett Johansson, oh my goodness, you know, that's Will Smith, Salma Hayek, you know, that's Emma Stone." And you may say, "I don't know any of those people." Well, they're kind of the ones, I just looked up who's making the most money right now, you know, as actors and actresses, right? But they all also have something in common. What do they have in common? It's this. It doesn't matter what they inject into their bodies or how many surgeries or whatever, if they live long enough, their skin is going to get wrinkly. Their bones are going to get brittle. If they really live long enough, Somebody's going to have to change them. Somebody's going to have to feed them. My point is, oh, wow, look who's at this great, screening. See them for what they really are, human beings. Forgive me for saying we're all deteriorating, right? I'm just ahead of some of you, right? But we're deteriorating. Contrast that with who's at this gathering. Who's at this gathering? God the Father, who in verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 6 says what? He has glory forevermore. So we start out over here with Leo DiCaprio, who's going to get brittle bones however long he lives, and he's going to be needy and need help. And over here we have God the Father, who has always been and always will be omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all-powerful. We have Jesus, who, what are we told about Jesus in verse 5? He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He already defeated death. He's ruling over everything. We have the Holy Spirit. We have what? We have the angel. Who is the angel? Is the angel Gabriel? Could it be Gabriel, who was the one who said to Mary, oh, you're going to be having a child. God is placing the Messiah, the Savior, in you. Is it the angel Michael, who we read elsewhere, resisted Satan, and we'll read in the book of Revelation, the angel Michael was involved in that great defeat of Satan and his armies? Well, I don't know. Is it one of the angels that, opens up the bowls and the judgments to come? Maybe you have a Bible teacher who's better than me who has said, well, we put it together with this and this, and then we think it's... The point is, there's an angel there, and even the one frail, earthly, weak person here is the Apostle John in this gathering. The Apostle John, who at this point is the last living apostle. He's the only, he's the one that was there at, the transfiguration when Jesus revealed his glory. John was at the crucifixion. John saw the resurrected Christ. John was there at the ascension when Jesus disappeared. And all that was 60 years ago. Now we got John, who's been teaching about Christ for 60 years. He's part of this gathering. So I look at it and I go, whoo, what a gathering. But there's something even more exciting to me about it. And it's this. We're invited to be part of it. We're invited to this gathering. Look at verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. Remember, the prophecy was to who? It was to show to his servants. That's us. That's us. We're invited in. In 1924, there was a gathering around where I am. There was no building here. They set up a tent, and some people gathered, and they began Emmanuel Baptist Church. Whatever that is, 96 years ago? Anyhow, and we are... here because of it, right? This past summer, some of you were at our gathering out in the parking lot when it was 95 degrees and we were sitting on the black parking lot, and it was wonderful. But this gathering, listen, we're being invited into this gathering. Is there a sense of thrill about that? I want to read out of a book that I've quoted before, The Singer by Calvin Miller. I've recommended it to you before. Perhaps you're watching on our live stream and you've never been here. I think it's a great book, right? I make no money off of it. The Singer by Calvin Miller. But it's a poetic description of the gospel. And I personally love the way that he seeks to imagine. It's not inspired scripture, it's based on scripture, but he seeks to kind of imagine it unfolding, and really to think about that. Jesus in his relationship with his mother Mary. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, but he's also the earthly Son of Mary. And how that relationship unfolded from being a baby who needed Mary to change him and feed him, to the point now where he's ready to go off to give his life as a payment for Mary's sins and everyone else's, right? To bring salvation. And he describes kind of that intimacy. And they're walking together, and Mary looked down at the gentle, suffering hand that held her own, that of Jesus. Somewhere in her swimming recollection, she remembered the same hand with infant fingers that had clutched the ringlets of her hair and reached to feel the leathered face of Eastern kings. They walked still further without speaking. "Mother, I am the singer," he blurted out at once. And Miller makes clear that what the song that he's singing is the gospel of salvation through him as the Savior. "I am the singer," she says. "I know. I love the Father Spirit more than life. He has sent me to the crowded ways to sing his ancient star song." And Mary says, "I know. I heard the ancient star song only once. It was the very night that you were born. And all these years, my son, I've known that you would come to board up the carpenter shop someday. Can you sing the star song yet?" And he said, "Yes, I can." They neared a house and entered, and they shared a simple meal and sat in silence. And the song, which they alone of all the world did know, was lingering all around them in the air. It's kind of a poetic phrase I wanted to capture. You get a sense of that? I know that's a peculiar relationship between Mary and Jesus. But do you get the sense this morning when you read Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 that God's saying, "Come on, come on in. Lord, I'm just going to stand over here. I mean, I'm seeing who's in that crowd. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the angel John. I think I belong, you know, more than 6 feet away. I think I belong, you know." God says, no. It's about intimacy. Come on in. Enter into this gathering. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. Do you know that God has invited you in to this gathering? I think it was Leonardo DiCaprio and Scarlett Johansson and Will Smith and Salma Hayek, and I walked up and said, "Hey, guys," they'd be like, "Yeah, you're supposed to be over there." I'm not saying they're not nice or whatever, but you don't belong in our group. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the angel and John, enter. Come on. What a gathering. And it leads us to the next thing, which is what? What a revelation. What a revelation that is shared. There's a phrase in each one of those first three verses that we kind of can put together. In the first verse, when we read the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's about what? The things which must shortly take place. The things which must shortly take place. In verse 2, he bore witness, right? John did to what? All that he saw. So the things that must shortly take place, all that he saw. And at the end of verse 3, for the time is near. We take those three phrases, and it's kind of giving us a synopsis of the revelation that we're about to read and unfold, right? That this is the things that must soon take place. They are things that John saw. The time is near. In other words, it's an unveiling of real events that John saw that are going to unfold in real time on this real earth. What a revelation. What an unveiling John sees. Ed Heinzen, in his commentary, I'll be reading from it a little bit as well, he says this: what unfolded before John's eyes was a dramatic and often frightening series of God-given visions and voices portraying the things which must take place. I like Chuck Swindoll's description of it because he kind of talks about through the years of how many different people have responded to the book of Revelation. And he says this: no other book of the Bible has provoked greater fascination or led to more controversy than Revelation. Its profound mysteries, elusive symbolism, powerful predictions, and colorful language are unparalleled in the rest of Scripture. Attempts to interpret its details have spanned the extremes from sublime to the ridiculous. Throughout my life of ministry, I've seen the book of Revelation drive fanatics to set dates for the return of Christ, frighten believers who find themselves overwhelmed by its judgment and wrath, and turn off skeptics who already think the Bible is filled with indecipherable nonsense. How wrong! God promises great blessing to those who study the book of Revelation and heed its message. In fact, in the midst of the sometimes perplexing details of the visions, God's final message to humanity remains clear. In the end, good will triumph over evil, wickedness will be judged, and the righteous will receive their rewards. Jesus Christ comes again to rule and to reign. I mean, what a revelation. What a victorious picture we're seeing. Is the book of Revelation have some judgment and some scary things and some pictures that were, woo. Yeah, but it's all going to something. It's all going to declare he wins. He wins. Many times there are people that are involved in a gathering and they're expecting what they want to unfold, and it doesn't. We had, during our church shutdown, as the nation was responding to issues of racial injustice, and so many were wanting to declare that sense of affirmation that we are one human race from Adam, and we need to hold one another, you know, up at the same value and level. And we had a gathering in Maple Shade here I was there, but it wasn't our church that sponsored it. A group did, and there were so many fantastic voices about, you know, the sense and the need of seeing injustice and caring and dealing with it and showing that sense of value of one another. And the voices that were speaking were affirming that sense of we need to move forward together and with peace and not with destruction. And there was one younger person that every so often was yelling something out, and you could tell by what they were yelling that they were not happy that it looked like this event was going to continue, you know, peacefully and in harmony. It seemed that that person came wanting to see something more dramatic and maybe destructive unfold. And it didn't go that way. I praise the Lord for the voices and the leaders that had that sense of, you know, let's do something productive, right? I remember, I wasn't there, but I was watching on television. Oh, I don't know, where are we now? August? So maybe it was 7 months ago when there was a gathering at Lincoln Financial Stadium. And there were a lot of people in the parking lot ahead of time with their tailgating, and then they went into the stadium and da-na-na, and Rocky was played and the place is jumping. And then Carson Wentz got knocked out and I turned the TV off and it didn't unfold the way we wanted it to unfold, right? There'll be perhaps in November, you know, there's 2 different halls. And the night starts and they're cheering, and by the end of the night, when the elections are being tabulated, you know, one of those halls is a little quieter than the other. Sometimes our country recently, it's split so much that it goes on, you know, later into the evening. My point is that you can get people to gather about all sorts of things, but that doesn't mean what they're expecting is going to unfold. But this revelation, it's going to unfold. because of who is speaking about it. This revelation is going to unfold because the God who's telling us about it is already there, because he's the God who is, who was, and who is to come. And so when we read this revelation, we realize there's no chance it's not going to happen. Doesn't matter who's president, doesn't matter what country's in power at the time. It's going to unfold. Whew. Praise the Lord for that. It's not vulnerable at all. When will it unfold? All I know is this. Verse 1 says, soon. And verse 3 says, it's near. And those two words, when you put them together, are in essence saying, throughout the centuries, it could happen at any time. Could happen at any moment. I was doing some cleaning in our house, and I was going through some old things, trying to decide what to get rid of, you know, just that sense of, you know, Greta and I are living alone now, the three kids are out of the house, and it's time to start getting rid of some things. I'm going through some nostalgic things, and I came across this newspaper. Now, I'm holding the Life section on Monday, June the 27th, 2005 of USA Today. Now, if you know what happened that day, please tell me, because I can't figure out why I saved this newspaper, right? I even Googled, I guess I'll have to check their archives, because I even Googled USA Today with that date, but I couldn't come up with the main page. So I don't know what was on the front page. I probably saved it for the front page, and this got separated from it. But I'm looking to see, and Greta will tell you, I'm looking and I'm going, What would I have saved this for? King Kong goes digital. Batman hangs on for the 18th week in the box office. And I'm looking through it. And as I'm looking through the paper, I was like, what in the world? Report, U.S. pandemic could kill 500,000. 500,000 Americans could die, and more than 2 million could end up in the hospital with serious complications if an even moderately severe strain of a pandemic flu hits, a report said Friday. The voices say that our nation is not prepared for a large outbreak of disease. I was like, what are the odds that that would be sitting here in a newspaper that I have saved from Monday, June the 27th, 2005? Here's this little, I know I didn't save it for that article. I can tell you that. I know I didn't. But it was like, wow. And 15 years later, you know, were we ready? My point is, it said it was going to happen, and 15 years later, you know, here we are living with what we know we're living with today. God says, this is what's coming. What a gathering. What a revelation. Jesus Christ is coming again. It could be at any time. And that's a sobering thought. For while I look out at you, and I know most of you, and I know of your faith in the Lord Jesus, it's important for every one of you to realize this revelation is going to unfold. There's no question about that, because of the one who's talking, the God who was and is to come. What a gathering, what a revelation, but it leads in closing to what a difference. What a difference in how it will be experienced. Because what did we read there in verse 7? Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will celebrate and sing his praise. No, it doesn't say that. All the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Those who are here that have rejected him and sought to say, this is our world now, make-believe God in the sky. This is our world. They're going to grieve and mourn because of his powerful return, because of their rejection of him. What is it that Chuck Swindoll states? And I look at these words, they cause me to celebrate his victory, and they put a lump in my throat at the same time for friends and loved ones who perhaps have not come to faith in Christ. For Swindoll writes this, as John concludes the opening greeting, he breaks into a prophetic description of the coming king in all of his glory. When the true sovereign sets foot on the Mount of Olives, no applause will erupt from those who have rejected him. No marching band will play his anthem. No red carpet will mark his way. No massive banner will greet him by displaying a bold welcome home. Instead, Christ's coming will be accompanied by mourning, because he will be coming as a judge. He'll be coming as a judge. For those who have rejected Christ, for those who have felt, I'm going to trust that I've done enough good things. I see a lot of people in this world, I think I'm better than half of them. I'm assuming half of us get into heaven. For those of you who have trusted any other way but Jesus Christ's death on the cross as payment for your sin and resurrection, resurrection from the dead in victory, it says they're going to grieve. What a contrast from John is what I'm getting at, right? Because look at how John views it. John sees him coming and John says, even so, amen, right? Because how does John see him? What do we read there in verse 5? What has Jesus done at the end of the verse? To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. John says, oh, what a difference to see this revelation, to know that Christ set me free from my sin. He set me free from death. He set me free from that moment when I would be sitting there grieving at what awaited me at the coming of Christ. Instead, I'm part of his eternal kingdom. Oh, what a difference. Oh, what a difference. When I read that, I think about the words that Ed Heinzen wrote. And you may say, he doesn't normally have so many books up here. I was writing out my sermon on a train. I took the train Friday from Philly to Pittsburgh because our daughter Natalie and her husband Caleb, we were moving them back, and I was going to be driving the truck. And they're back in Maple Shade now, and we'll be worshiping with them in the weeks ahead. But I kind of hadn't thought about how shaky a train is. You know, a train, it was more shaky than a plane. I just thought the opposite. I don't know why, you know. And so as I'm writing, I thought, you know what, forget about writing out all these quotes. I'm better off just reading it out of the books, right? But Ed Heinzen wrote this, boy, this was heartwarming to me, and I hope it is to you. For what does he say about John reading this vision, this revelation, the difference as it falls on him? Here we find the disciple whom Jesus so dearly loved. John had been with the Savior from the beginning. He had left the family fishing business to follow the carpenter from Nazareth. He was in the inner circle with Peter and James. At the Last Supper, he was seated next to Jesus and leaned over on his shoulder to talk to him. He was the only disciple to show up at the cross. It was there that Jesus entrusted the care of his mother, Mary, to his beloved disciple. But now John was alone, abandoned on an isolated island. He was facing death and wondering about the future. What would happen to those fragile churches on the mainland? How long would the persecution last? What about the Savior's promise to return? All these questions probably filled his mind. And then Sunday morning came, and John knew the churches would be assembled. He also knew they would be praying for him, and that's when it happened. A booming voice broke the silence, announcing, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come. When John turned to see who was speaking to him, he saw the risen Christ in all his divine glory and heavenly splendor. The Savior had not abandoned him. Indeed, he had come for his faithful disciple who had cared for his earthly mother. Now it was the Savior's turn to care for John, and it was time to take him home to glory. You see, for us, this could happen at any moment. I mean, it could literally be before I'm finished. The trumpet sounds. And Jesus says, Marty, I told you I wouldn't forget you, right? Rich, I told you I wouldn't forget you. Mark, I told you I wouldn't forget you, right? I told you. You feel, maybe you've been alone some during this stretch. Maybe those of you who are watching on live stream, you've been alone even more as you've been in trying to be quite careful and understandably for your well-being. The Lord hasn't abandoned us. What a gathering. What a gathering that we're invited into. What a revelation. And we know it's going to happen because we look at who's talking. What a difference it makes when you know. When you know that I've been set free from my sin and I'm part of His coming kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, as we bow before You, we recognize that there may be one here or one watching online that is not sure that they're part of Your kingdom. We thank You that You've made the way clear. Scripture tells us God demonstrated His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Jesus, You said, whoever hears My words and believes in Him who sent Me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. And so in this moment, we just ask, Lord, whoever may need to bow before You and say, oh God, I confess all my sin. I give up any effort of trusting myself. Lord, I don't want to be standing here grieving when Jesus Christ comes again as judge. I want to know that I'm part of Your eternal kingdom. I put all my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Father, we come to You as Your children. We want to thank You. Thank You that we get to see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit sharing together with the angel and John. And we hear You say, come on over. Come close. Enjoy intimacy, and let us show you what's to come. Oh, thank You, Father. Thank You that the victory has been won, that Your kingdom is guaranteed. We give You praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.